Brother, Father in heaven, we stand before you this morning recognizing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, this morning we present to you our brother. Lord, would you use his mouth as your mouthpiece? God, would you bring forward the words from his lips that you want him to share this morning? God, would you speak to each one of us that's sitting in this audience this morning? God, would you grant each one an attentive ear that we could hear what you're trying to say to each one of us individually. Bless our brother as he has studied and prepared and spent time praying and seeking your face for this message right here and right now. We bless your name, and would you receive glory and praise and honor for this service. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's a little weak, but I'll accept that. I found a little article in the newspaper the other week, and it's too good not to share. This article was talking about keeping the seventh day holy. And I'm just going to read the first part. It was a long article. I just cut the first part out. It says, Brad Paisley has a great song that says, now you got to follow here. It says, they've read the scripture and passed the plate. We're both praying he don't preach too late. But he's getting amens and that's just our luck. It's 85 degrees outside and he's just getting warmed up. Oh, you and me, we could be soaking up the sun, finding out just how fast your brother's boat will run. I tell you, there ain't nothing that'll test your faith like a long sermon on a pretty Sunday. I'm not sure why I read that. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to say, but I found it in my Bible. Maybe I saw you sinking down, getting ready for a nap or something, but I'll try not to be too long. I have a couple questions this morning, and I'm not looking right away for any answers. Oh, we do have it up on the wall. We weren't so sure. We were having trouble this morning. Our technician is in is in Jamaica probably by now. I have a question. Have you ever wondered, or have you ever given consideration to the question as to why God loves you? Why does God love you? Why would he? Why should he? In fact, have you ever even wondered why God has allowed you to live? In fact, have you wondered why God has allowed the human race to continue on? How can a righteous, holy God allow this sinful, ungodly human race to exist? And how can he allow it to exist long enough to get from Adam and Eve to you and I? Have you ever wondered about that? Maybe I'm the only one that wonders that, because I sure have. Let's think about it a minute. Why? Why, when Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve, and they sinned, they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, why didn't God just destroy them? Why, in Noah's day, when the people in the world were so completely and utterly wicked, didn't God just destroy them? Why? Told you I have a lot of questions this morning. Why, when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they were grumbling, they were moaning, and they were complaining, they were sinning, setting up idols to worship, why was God patient with them? Why didn't God utterly destroy them? Someone tell me, why in all of Israel's history, when time after time after time we can read in the Bible that they would turn away from God and they would go into idol worship and they would follow the pagan world and they would become like the pagans around them? Why? did God allow them to live? Someone tell me, why in the world didn't God just destroy them? He wanted fellowship. Amen. With people like that? Well, then, people, why does God allow us to live? Why does God allow us to live? We that live in the United States of America, a nation that was founded on godly principles, but has now turned away from God. A nation who murders almost as many children that are born, it seems. Every year, thousands of children are murdered legally. We live in a nation where over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. We live in a nation where men and women are living together outside of marriage and it's accepted. We live in a nation where homosexuality is now an accepted lifestyle. And I could go on and on and on, listing the sins of our nation. And I wonder, why does God not just destroy us? You might be thinking, well, it's because there's good people like us still living here. Well, let me ask you this question. Why does God allow you to live? It's not because we're good, because the Bible says there's none good. It's not because we're good. See, God knows about our thought life. God knows about my thought life. God knows about our secret lives, what we do in secret. God knows you would rather stay up late and watch your favorite show than spend time in the Word. God knows you would rather sleep in on Sunday morning than come to church and Sunday school. God knows you and I better than we know ourselves. And yet, God puts up with us and allows us to exist. Why would God the Father, the Creator, the King of Kings, the Creator of you and me and everything we see, why would God put up with the likes of you and me? Why would God put up with a rebellious, self-centered people? Let me assure you, people, it has nothing to do with what you and I do. But it has everything to do with God. Let's look at what the Bible says, and I have it on PowerPoint this morning because there are so many verses that I didn't want us to spend the time flipping through it. But let's look at the verses, and after we look at these verses, will you tell me why God puts up with us? The Bible says in Daniel 9:9 that the Lord is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. Does that sound like us? Sure does. Jeremiah 3:12, go, proclaim the message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am what? Merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Psalm 78:38, yet He was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, God restrained His anger and did not stir up His full wrath. Nehemiah 9:31, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He did not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers, which He had confirmed to them by oath. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. James 5:11, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So you tell me why God puts up with us. Huh? I shouldn't say huh. I'm sorry. He's merciful. What have we done to deserve the mercy of God? What have we done to deserve the mercy of God? We have done absolutely nothing. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 9:16, oops, I forgot one. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Romans 9:16, nope, I don't have it up there, simply says this: it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but what do you think it depends on? God's mercy. That's the end of the verse. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. See, people, there is nothing that we have done, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more than he does already. See, God loves us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. I think we've seen from the Old Testament all the way through that we deserve death, but he doesn't give us what we deserve because he is a God of mercy. The Bible calls him a merciful God or a God full of mercy. See, he's a God full of mercy. It's who he is. See, God is a merciful God. He's full of mercy. It's who he is. It's not what he does, but it's who he is. Do you know that God wants the same out of you and me? Did it ever occur to you that God expects those that are called by his name, Christians, that we would be the same as he is? Oh, I know that what we think that what God wants is us doing things. See, we think he wants us coming to church, and he does. We think that we can satisfy him by our prayer life, our devotional life. We think that God wants us to do more Bible reading and more projects and tithing and et cetera and et cetera. We think God wants us doing all these things. You know what God really wants? The Bible tells us what God really wants. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy. Who desires mercy? I, as God, desires mercy from who? Desires mercy from us. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, as mercy is who we are, sacrifice is what we do. The people of Israel were being chastised because they were living ungodly, sinful, selfish lives, but they were still going to church and they were still making sacrifices to God and thinking God, they were going to be right with God. And what did God tell them? I desire mercy. I'd more than sacrifice. I don't care so much about what you do, but I do care who you are. And again in Micah 6:8, the Lord God has told us what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done and let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God. And that's from the Contemporary English Version. See, God places extreme importance on us being merciful. The Bible is very clear, in fact, that God is not nearly as interested in our actions as the things that we do. See, I'm sorry. I said that wrong. Woo-wee. God's not... I better look at my notes a little bit better. I think I got it wrote right. Yes, God is not nearly as interested in our actions, the things that we do, as he is in who we are. God's not nearly as interested in our acts of service and acts of righteousness, our sacrifices, as in who we are, or as we learned in Take Back Your Life, who we be. You see, God is a merciful being. It's who God is. Being merciful or showing mercy is not what God just does because he has to. But he does because he be or he is. In other words, God does acts of mercy because that's simply his nature. It's a natural for him to be merciful to us. He doesn't even have to think about it. He doesn't sit there in heaven or stand, whatever he does in heaven, and look down and say, Elvin's in trouble down there. I wonder if I should help him out. See, it's a natural for God when he sees his children needing him to just act out of heart of out of who he is, because the Bible says God is a merciful God. It's just a natural to pour out his mercy on those that need it. He doesn't have to think about it. And that's what God expects from us. He expects that those of us that take on the name of Jesus, that we would take the very nature of God onto ourselves, and that we would start acting like little gods. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:9 says, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. See, if you're a Christian and you took on the name of Jesus and the Spirit came to live on you, you take on the very nature of Jesus and God. And because of that, you will become merciful and you won't have to think about it. So the Bible is clear, people. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you will be controlled by it. And if you are controlled by the Spirit of God, then the attributes of God will become your attributes. One of them, which is being merciful. And if you examine yourself and you find yourself lacking, you may want to ask yourself a question. By what Spirit are you being controlled? If you find yourself lacking in this area of mercy, examine yourself. Do we even know what it means to be merciful? Are you a merciful person? Are you a person that is full of mercy? And do we even know what mercy means? Do you know that the Bible demands that we find out what it means to be merciful? Matthew 9:13. Jesus is talking here and it says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus is demanding that we go out and we find out what it means. Then he goes on to say, "For I have not come to call the righteous but the sinner," and I'll talk a little bit about that later. What is mercy? Well, I can only tell you what mercy is by telling you what it's not. It's pretty hard to define. Mercy is not the same as compassion or pity. See, compassion and pity are merely emotions or feelings. See, I can feel compassion or pity on someone that's struggling, whether it be financially or whatever. I can feel compassion or pity for that person and not do anything about it. But people, if I have mercy on that person, I will be driven to do something to alleviate that struggle. In other words, mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is simply your emotions of compassion and pity driving you to do something, to an action. If you are a person of mercy, or if you are a person full of mercy, you're simply be a person of action. Period. No further discussion. Think about it. God is a God of mercy, right? We established that, I think. God is a God of mercy. When man sinned back in the Garden of Eden, did God have compassion and pity on Adam and Eve, or did he have mercy? He had mercy. Somebody says mercy, others of you not so sure. See, God, if he would have had compassion and if he would only had pity on Adam and Eve, that's where it would have stopped. He would have not made any way for the human race to become right with him again. So he had mercy. He came and he visited them in the Garden of Eden and he clothed them. And through history, we see that he had mercy and he made a way that we could again become right with God. See, it was action. It was obviously his compassion that played a part into it, but he acted on it. How do we... I just had a little note there. Said, if he would have felt sorry for us or just had compassion or pity, that would have been nice and that would have been fine. But this exercise this morning would be useless because we would just be headed to hell anyhow. Because there was no way, there would have been no way made to become right with God again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 9 this morning. And let's look at some ways that the Bible shows us to show mercy. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, the tax collector was the worst kind of sinner that there was in those days. He was despised and rejected by society. And here we have Jesus going to this society, this reject from society, hated, despised person. And he said what? Follow me. So Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, don't tell me Jesus was eating with sinners. Oh my goodness. You got to be kidding. But that's what the Bible says. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. So it wasn't just one. Jesus was eating with a whole house full of sinners. Aren't we afraid that would have kind of polluted Jesus? Maybe we can't trust what the rest of the Bible says. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. See, the Pharisees, the religious people, were worried that a Christian, a Jesus, would be eating with sinners. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not healthy. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why do you think he stuck that little thing at the end of that little paragraph where he was eating with sinners? See, people, we can sit here all day long and we can pray for those unsaved people that we know, and we can pray for them, and we can talk about them, and we can have compassion on them, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans are still going to end up in hell if we don't show them mercy and mingle with them and associate with them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. See, the Pharisees, the religious people, were worried that they would contaminate them. Jesus said, no, if you have compassion, go learn what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. What it means to say, I desire mercy but not sacrifice. Jesus is saying, I desire that you have mercy on these people so much more that it doesn't matter what you do. If you don't have mercy on these people, it don't mean nothing. And that's often how we operate. See, we got our own nice little bubble, our own nice little community of people. And we don't like when sinners come in and mess it up. Because we don't like to get dirty. We don't like to when we have to stand on our own two feet and say, no, this is what I believe, and I'm going to love you anyhow. But I'm still going to associate with you because I may be able to show you the love of Jesus. Jesus associated with sinners because he had mercy. I wonder how many of us in here are guilty of only having compassion and pity on the unsaved people. You can raise your hand because I'm guilty. Shame, shame, shame on us. The second way there is for us to show mercy, in the same chapter, Matthew 9:27, And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it's an account where Jesus heals the sick. And you can go all through the New Testament, and you can read account after account after account where it says Jesus showed mercy on somebody, and it was connected with him healing them or alleviating their suffering in one way or another. I may be wrong, but I looked at a lot of verses that talked about mercy, but never that I've seen is there a verse that connects mercy without having an action. Mercy will always drive you to action. And people, I'm afraid that we don't do so well in this area as we once have as a people. See, at one time, we used to help each other on projects. At one time, we used to go on disaster relief projects. And it was good. It was good for us as a church. But recently, where have we been? Flooding, Hurricane Katrina. Whew, thank you. Down in Mississippi. It's good that I affirm once in a while that I'm not perfect. Hurricane Katrina. Tornadoes in Virginia just recently. Floods in the Midwest. And not one suggestion that we go. Oh, I've heard us praying for them. We have compassion. We feel sorry for them. But where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? I hope that our failure to go is not a reflection of what we've become. See, James, the Bible tells in James 2:14-17 says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' you've had compassion and pity on him. But does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is it to the people in Haiti that don't have anything to eat if we pray for them and say, 'I wish you, I hope you get some food'? What good is it to pray for the people, and we should, in the flooded areas, in the tornado damage areas, if all we do is say, 'Go, I hope everything works out for you,' and we sit here in our nice, comfortable little pews and do nothing about it?" That's what he's talking about here. What if you say, "Go, well, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs? What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by what? I hear several things, but in the NIV it says, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. Long and the short of it is, if you say you have faith and there's no actions, you have no faith at all. That's a pretty scary thing to think about. But you see, people, mercy is not popular in today's self-centered, me-first society. See, the world demands justice and my rights. Me first. It's all about me. But God demands mercy. See, it's still as important in God's economy as it was in the Bible. Remember my first question: why does God still love me? Why does God still allow me to live, though as perfect as I am? It's because God is a merciful God. But people, there's a condition tied to God's mercy. James 2:13 says, because judgment without mercy, God's judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Ouch. I don't know about you people, but I tremble at the thought of God judging me without mercy because I have not been merciful. See, mercy triumphs over God's just judgment. You ever thought about that? We speak of a just God, and He is. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Kind of flies in the face of today's purely love/grace theology, does it not? And I didn't even have to say that. That's in the Bible. Look at it. I don't know, people, where you find yourself this morning. But as I was preparing for this and examining my life, I kept going back to Luke 18, verse 13. Guess I don't have it in there. Luke 18, verse 13 says this. And this was on the housetop where the publican, the sinner, the Pharisee, and the sinner tax collector was standing up on the top of the house roof, and the Pharisee was praying, saying, "Oh God, look how good I am. I've done this and I've done that, and thank you for blessing me," or whatever all it was. And the tax collector stood over to the corner and he said he wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat on his chest and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I think, people, that when we stop and we look at ourselves and look at ourselves as we truly are, then that verse in Matthew is the only thing we can do. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Praise God that He has mercy on us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace in our help and help in our time of need. See, we can be confident that God will show us mercy if we show mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, happy, content are the merciful if they do what? Because they do what? They will be shown mercy. Blessed are you when you're merciful, because then God can show you mercy. And people, without the mercy of God is a sobering thought. Would you stand, please, for dismissal? God in heaven, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us, sinners. Because that is what we are. We don't have to dwell there, God, thank you, that we can approach your throne of grace and receive the mercy you have given us, and we can actually be made holy. God, would you plant your words into our hearts and into our minds, and would you keep bringing them back hour after hour after day until we've got this concept of being merciful down cold. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning, God. Would you bless us and bless each one that's here as we go from here, God? Would you lead us to people this week to show mercy to? People that don't know you or maybe don't care about you, but God, place us in their pathway to show mercy onto them, that we would plead with them and that we would beg of them to accept your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.